scripture reading for today is 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I have become a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I have become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like those not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I have become weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might have some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Donna. How many of you have ever had the dream where you are free-falling and your body literally jolts you out of sleep? Don't you just hate that? I hate that. And there's always somebody watching you when that happens too, right? And they're like, you're right there? How many of you have had the dream where a bee is chasing you? So it's just me, I've only had that dream? Okay, what about the one where you're screaming and nothing comes out? You're trying to scream and nothing comes out. Okay, and then you wonder, is that going to be a problem for me when I actually do have to scream? How many of you have the dream where your teeth fall out? Okay, just a few of us. All right. Dreams can be really crazy, right? But dreams can also be very powerful. Dreams can actually change the trajectory of one's life. For example, look at Joseph of the Old Testament. Joseph would not have known how to effectively save Egypt from starvation during a harsh drought had it not been for the vision revealed in Pharaoh's dream, right? Or look at Joseph of the New Testament. Had it not been for the power of dreams, Joseph might have divorced Mary, or he would not have fled to Egypt and Jesus would have been the victim of infanticide. Dreams can change the trajectory of a person's life. And Jesus had big dreams. He had big visions. Jesus dreamed of a world where the meek would inherit the earth, where the last would be the first, where people would love each other in spite of their differences, that the poor and the sick, the widow and the orphan would be cared for, and where people would pursue relationship more than things. Jesus envisioned an earth that fully reflected the goodness and the greatness of heaven. That's a big dream. And it shaped his earthly ministry. He taught, he preached, and he prayed about the kingdom. And if we could sum up Jesus' dream in one sentence, it would be, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's a big dream. And you'll notice that he did not seek this dream by himself, right? He called his disciples and he cast his dream onto them. And I want you to notice that when he did that, the disciples did not say, "Wow, that's really cool," and then went back to doing what they were doing. They may have not fully understood Jesus' dream, but they did partner with him in bringing that dream into reality. Did Jesus have the power to manifest this dream alone? Most definitely. But he won't, because he is about relationship. For instance, when Jesus preached to the 5,000, which was actually more like 15,000 to 20,000 because 5,000 represented the households. When the disciples pointed out to Jesus that these people who had gathered to hear him preach were getting hungry, Jesus didn't say, okay, I'll feed them. He didn't say, okay, send them home. He said, you give them something to eat. And the disciples, flabbergasted, said, oh, dream on. And Jesus said, I will. Because Jesus wasn't afraid to dream big dreams, nor was he afraid to do the hard things that aligned him to God's will. But here's the point. Jesus may have multiplied the bread and the fish, but not before those few pieces passed through the hands of his disciples. Are you with me? Jesus had big dreams. He had big plans. He had big hopes. And we are called to be part of that. This is why we exist. This is why we were created. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, especially that part, thy kingdom come, thy will, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you know, we tend to pray that flippantly. But we need to know when we pray that, what we are doing is we are reaffirming Jesus' big dream, and we are recommitting ourselves to that. Once those disciples learn to embrace wholeheartedly the dream of Jesus, saying, Jesus, whatever it is you desire, I want to be part of that. I will dare to dream what you dream. They were able to turn the world upside down. Christianity flows out of the generative power of Jesus' big dream. And we say all the time, we want to see growth. We want to see revival. We want to see the roof raised on our church. And yet Christianity doesn't seem to be thriving in the Western world as it once did. Christian denominations in the U.S. have been in decline for decades. And we blame it on a lot of things. We blame it on sports. We blame it on busy schedules. We blame it on the passing away of blue laws. We blame it on the priorities of the average American family. The church today is functioning as though this dream is out of our reach. And we blame it on everything but ourselves. Rebecca Simon Peter once said, in the midst of massive cultural change, the church has seemingly gone into shock, defensively operating from a reactionary mode. Churches now see themselves as victims of change rather than agents of transformation. The question is, are we willing to own that? Would we be willing to consider, perhaps be bold enough to admit, that perhaps the church is in decline because we have stopped dreaming like Jesus? If we want to be revolutionary, if we want to see these pews filled, if we want to see small groups flourish and children's ministries bust at the seams, if we want to see the lost, the broken, the hurting and hungry experience new life, we have to push aside those excuses. There's just no room for that here. And we have to start dreaming like Jesus. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. had a dream, right? We all know the dream. It was a big dream, too. He dreamed that justice would roll down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. That the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners would be able to sit down together at a table of brotherhood. That every valley would be exalted, that every hill and mountain would be made low. That the rough places would be made plain, the crooked places made straight, and the glory of the Lord would be revealed, and all flesh would see it together. I feel like I've heard those words somewhere else. Yes? Is it any wonder how Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. became a revolutionary in the civil rights movement. It's because he dared to dream like Jesus. Notice he didn't say, it's too hard, we're outnumbered, we don't have the support, we don't have the resources. He certainly could have said that, and that would have been absolutely true, but he didn't. He kept persevering. He kept putting skin in the game, no matter the cost, and we all know it cost him his life. How many of you watch Friends? Okay, do you remember the episode of Friends where Chandler and Monica are in a relationship, but Joey has a dream where he's in love with Monica? So then things get weird between him and Chandler, and Chandler says, what's going on with you? And Joey said, well, I had a dream, and I don't really want to talk about it. And Chandler said, wait, what if Martin Luther King said the same thing? I have a dream, but I don't really want to talk about it. And church, that is often our stance. We have dreams. We have big dreams for our church, do we not? I would hope we do. We have dreams of revival. We have dreams of reaching new people in droves. We have dreams of abundant resources being available to every adult and child struggling with hunger, addiction, mental health. We have dreams of thriving literacy programs. We have dreams of everyone having access to clean water and health care. And yet, we don't spend as much time talking about the dream as we do talking about how times have changed, how we're getting older, how our resources are limited, how we're too small to make a difference. We have a dream, but we don't really want to talk about it because we feel it's out of our reach. We gather for worship on Sunday, and we affirm that Jesus' love and grace is readily available to all people. But what about his power? What about his empowerment? You know, we tend to act like that is in short supply, and that just isn't true. We think the problems of the world are too great, and we may not be able to change them, but we can at least come here on Sunday morning and pray about it. And I'm glad you do. But I want to encourage you to be bold enough to pray that God would equip you with the wisdom and the tools and the courage to go and make the difference he wants you to make. Because Jesus' dream is not just this lofty ideal that we hope to obtain on the other side of glory. It is something he beckons now. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A lot of the challenges we face in the church, whether it's shrinking numbers, problematic people, gutless prayer, stagnant giving, internal focus, dead-end problem solving, it all stems from one larger issue, and that is lack of vision, that we have stopped dreaming like Jesus. So, friends, if we have been comfortable, if we have been complacent, it is time to step away from that. It is time to start dreaming like Jesus. So to encourage us to do that, we're going to spend the next 5 weeks talking about five key action words, five actions that are essential to living out the purposes of the church and thereby ushering the dreams of Jesus into reality. And those five things make an acrostic for dreams. So today we're going to talk about the first word, design. When we talk about design, the emphasis is on worship and hospitality. Based on a wealth of experience and knowledge and decades of trial and error, there are many church leadership training organizations that will say for a church to posture themselves for growth, there are four areas that they really need to be consistently giving attention and detail and design to. And that is an atmosphere of love and acceptance, good music, good preaching, and connection groups, including children's ministries. And that mostly falls under the umbrella of worship and hospitality. Now, if we were in school, Okay, there's four areas, right? If you do great in three of those areas, but not great in one, that drops you a whole letter grade. That's a big deal, right? So if we're going to be passionate about reaching others for Christ, we can't afford to turn a blind eye to any of those four things. They need to be well designed, and they need to be designed with the lost and the searching in mind. Every Sunday holds the possibility of someone new walking through these doors, and it might be their very first time at church, and we certainly don't want it to be the last. So we must design our worship and hospitality with them in mind. And this is one of several reasons why we are launching a second service. We've done the blended service for a while now, yes? And I feel like we've done really well to offer something to everybody, right? Whether you prefer traditional or whether you prefer contemporary, I feel like we've done as good as we possibly can to offer that to both audiences. But many of you said in the listening sessions, I miss the traditions. I miss the Apostles' Creed, the Gloria Patri, the Lord's Prayer, the Doxology. And while 9 a.m. service will continue to honor those beautiful and rich expressions of worship, those traditions that have been carried down through generations and are still relevant today, understand we also want to create expressions of worship that will make the newcomer feel a little less like a fish out of water. You understand? Someone brand new to church is probably going to ask questions like, what is a doxology? What is Gloria Patri? And we're going to sing songs, here I raise mine Ebenezer. What's an Ebenezer? You know, they're going to say, okay, I'm trying to worship God, but I don't even know what I'm singing about. And so when we think about design with the newcomer in mind, we have to look at the lay of the land, and we have to ask a bunch of questions. Will the newcomer know where to park, where to find the bathrooms? You know, if they know that child care is available to them or if their child has to sit with them during church. If you tell a newcomer you can find that in the narthex, what's a narthex? It's going to go right over their head, right? Are they going to know whether they're welcome to take communion, whether their child is welcome to take communion? I can tell you some of my greatest anxieties when we first started attending this church was not knowing when to stand up and to sit down and not knowing when to speak or shut up. During the call to worship, I was talking right along with the leader because I didn't know what a call and response was. And my dad was raised Catholic, so I didn't know at first that I was welcome to the communion table, because in the Catholic Church, you have to be a professing member to take communion. I didn't know if my children were allowed to take communion. So those are just many things that we need to be consistently evaluating so that when the visitor comes, you know, we've done our best to ensure that they feel right at home and that it's relatable. If you invite someone over to your house for the very first time, what are some things you're going to do in preparation for their arrival? You're probably going to clean your house, right? You're going to make sure the floors are clean, there's no cobwebs or dust bunnies. You're going to set the table for dinner, not Chinette, but the good stuff, right? You might light some candles, make sure there are no offensive odors. You're going to make sure there are clean hand towels and a fresh roll of TP in the bathroom, right? You might even go as far as making sure the lawn looks inviting. You're going to cut the grass. You're going to make sure that they have an easily accessible place to park. You may even send them clear directions on how to get to your house. You're going to make tasty snacks and refreshing drinks for them. And you do this because you want to communicate to them as their guests that they matter to you, that you realize they could have spent their time doing a million other things, but they chose to come and be with you, and you want to make them feel at home, right? And so we might spend an entire day, perhaps even an entire week, inconveniencing ourselves, right? Taking time out of the things we would normally do to make our guests feel loved and comforted. Do you hear me? Perhaps the greatest issue that we can and should ask ourselves when we take this sort of inventory is, who does the church exist for? Churches tend to fall into two camps: those that exist for its members and those that exist for non-members. Those that are inward focused, those that are outward focused, those that kind of see themselves as a holy huddle, and those that see themselves as a hospital for the hurting. Now, you might ask, well, shouldn't they exist for both? And the answer is yes. But the problem in most churches is they tend to lean one way or the other. And I've experienced this firsthand. When I set out with a team to launch a Celebrate Recovery ministry at one of the churches I served, there were a few that said they would not participate in the ministry because we were too worried about the outside people and ignoring those who had been faithful to the church. Which was interesting because we had some longtime members that came to believe that they needed that ministry just as much as the outside person. I have a friend that, a colleague, that had an influx of kids come into their church post-pandemic. More kids than they had Sunday school rooms, which I think we'd all agree that's a good problem to have, right? All the Sunday school rooms were in the basement on the lower level. And so one of the Sunday school coordinators went to the adult Sunday school class and asked them if they would be willing to move their class upstairs so that they could open a classroom for another group of kids and keep all the kids on the same level. And that adult Sunday school class told them, no, this is our space. Few things make pastors cringe more than hearing their church family use phrases like that. When you have your guest over and you go into the living room, you offer them the best seat in the house, right? You don't say, this is where I sit. Who does the church exist for? And that should be the basis on how we design worship and hospitality. If we preach to everyone to invite others, and yet we don't take the time to address the worship and the hospitality with the needs of the newcomer in mind, that newcomer might come to one service, but they might leave saying, I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know if I belong here. So caring enough to change our normal routines, kind of getting us out of our comfort zones, just know that's not compromise, that's courtesy. Right? It's going above and beyond to do all we can to make our guests feel welcomed and wanted. It's a way of saying, you matter to God, and therefore you matter to us. Change is hard for everybody, and the church is no exception. And we tend to resist change, we do. But that's why we're in this series, so we can all understand together why it is necessary. So the changes we are making here, the changes you already see taking place to the design in our worship, the hospitality, the coffee bar, the changes to our AV system, the new welcome bags we're going to be rolling out, all the things that we purchase to do family night and community outreach events. Just know, all those changes that you will see in the next few weeks, they are not to make us look more hip and trendy. It is because we want people to know that this church loves people as much as Jesus does. And that means that sometimes we may have to make tweaks to, you know, our current culture and how we have done things historically so that we can reach those who are trying to figure faith and life out and give them a space where they can do that without feeling out of joint. And that was what Paul was getting at when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians. Listen to what he says again. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Notice, Paul does not say to those on the outside, you need to become like me, you need to get with our program. No, he meets them right where they are. And he learns what they value, he speaks their language so that he can build a relationship with them and ultimately point them to Jesus. And who do you think taught Paul that? Jesus, right? So when people say, why are we making all these changes? You know, whose idea was it to make these compromises? It was Jesus' idea, right? Because Jesus stepped out of his comfort zone, heaven, to meet people where they were. He hung out with those who were different from him, those who didn't know the traditions, those who lived outside the traditions, and he brought them into the circle. And meanwhile, he told the religious leaders, look, you're so interested in protecting, you know, your own little bubble that you have ignored the needs of those on the outside. And guess what? You're going to find yourselves on the outside if you keep going down this path. Because the church exists not just for the saints, not just for the faithful, but for the broken, the doubting, and the searching. That's the name of the game. That's the dream. And that is what we need to be about. How many of you struggle with committing to sit through an entire movie because you're afraid if it's really bad, then you've wasted 2 hours of your life? Any of you ever feel that way? And that is why movie trailers are so important, right? That's like the producer's elevator speech as to why you should invest 2 hours of your life into watching their movie. So a movie trailer really has to grab my attention if I'm going to give them 2 hours of my time, right? Now, how many of you spend 2 hours in one sitting watching one movie trailer after another trying to figure out what to watch? We're the only ones, the three of us here? Come on now. All right. Thank you, Sarah. Yeah. You're our people. Yeah. I want you to realize how much that relates to church. Those who are lost, those who are trying to heal from very deep, very real hurts, those who are desperate for change and hope and have spent so much time looking in all the wrong places, those who are searching for meaning and purpose, if they were to watch a preview of church, if they were to see us in action, in our service, in our worship, in our interactions with others, in our walk with Christ, are they going to think, let's find something else to watch? Or are they going to think, you know what, let's stick around. I want to see what happens here. If we want to be that church, we need to be willing to get with Jesus and say, Jesus, whatever matters to you, that's where I want to be. I will dare to dream what you dream. Let's start dreaming like Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we want to live the dreams that you put on our hearts. And God, help us to understand which of our dreams align with your will. Lord, help us to focus on you and to devote time and determination and hard work needed to grow in Christ and to live according to your plan, that we may be all things to all people and to win their hearts for you, Lord, to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.